we have been taking the subject of the Great Tribulation. And the particular point is, will the church go through it? There is a controversy still raging in Christian circles with regard to the answer to this question. One good gentleman in this city has offered $10,000 to anyone that can prove that the church will not go through the tribulation. And I was on the verge of taking him up on it. Clever me. But I realized he wouldn't accept what I had to say, so I let it drop. You see, the trouble with most of us is we believe what we believe. And having got that in file, we don't like to change it unless we have tremendous evidence to the effect that we should change it. So with this this morning, you may not agree with me. That's your privilege. But it's my privilege also to believe it. And so I want to pass on to you this matter. Now, we have been dealing with this for 2 or 3 weeks now. So those of you that were here last week will remember that we finished up with Matthew 24 and verse 31. Matthew 24, 31. And there was one word in particular that we were dealing with, and that is the word gather. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of the trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, it's immediately to be seen that this follows the great tribulation that we've been talking about. We've gotten beyond the fact of the tribulation. Now we're trying to deal with the time, and this has to do with the time of the Lord's return following the great tribulation. The angels shall gather together his saints from the four corners of the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now if you'll go to 2 Thessalonians 2:1. 2 Thessalonians 2:1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Now, one of the problems is that whenever we read us, our, we in the Bible, we're apt to say, well, that's for us. That's not necessarily the case. We have to understand at what time and to whom those words are addressed. Now, the Thessalonian letter was written during the Acts period. And as we have seen in previous studies for the last 10 or 15 years, we believe that the Acts period, the epistles that Paul wrote during that time, have a very direct relationship to the things that were preached during that time. And the great preaching ministry, both of Peter and Paul, was this. In Acts 2, Peter calls the nation to repent. And if you followed through from the Gospels, the repentance that was demanded of the Israelites, because upon their repentance, the kingdom would be able to be set up. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, or come near. Well, they didn't repent, and they crucified the Lord, but thank God he rose again from the dead, and on the day of Pentecost, Peter continued the message of the Gospels and called the nations to repent, the nation to repent. And there was a double reason why they should now. The fact that they crucified him called for repentance. Ye have crucified your Messiah. Now that would demand repentance, but you'll notice that he's calling them back because in chapter 3, I think it is, he says, when you repent, God will send Jesus back to you. Now, beloved, I'd like to just interject this thought that that is all the world is waiting for, is the repentance of Israel. And they will repent when they see it. And then the change will come. But that's a little in anticipation, yes. So in this Thessalonian letter, we are seeing that Paul followed through with Peter's method in Acts 13. When Paul opened his ministry, it was the same ministry to the Israelites, because to whom did he go first in all of his missionary journeys? Into the synagogue, to the Jew first. And it was not until the Jews in each of these towns that he visited that when they rejected his message, he says, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And they will hear. And when you come to Acts 28, which is another tremendous issue, he is in Rome, a prisoner. And he calls not for the church at Rome, although he desired greatly to see them and said so in his Roman letter on two occasions. He doesn't call for them. He calls for the elders of the Jews. So that means, in my judgment, that the elders of the synagogues in Rome were called together. And then Paul begins to outline something in the nature of a defense. And he tells them that he has faithfully spoken concerning the word of God, and he preaches to them Jesus out of the Old Testament and so forth. With the result, there is a great disputation and disagreement. And then Paul quotes Isaiah 6, which we cannot go into this morning, but Isaiah 6 is quoted how that they will hear but will not respond. And then in AD 70, as you know, Israel was scattered. And until 1948, when they became Israel once again in the eyes of the world, they had been and still are Lower Ammah. If anyone thinks that Israel is Ammah today, that is God's people, it's only in name, it's not in fact. They are still unrepentant, they still have not come back to him. The majority of them do not believe in him. And you can hear that witness too, although I'm very happy to report this morning that there are literally thousands of Jews all over the world who are turning to Christ. Let's not forget that. But the nation is not. And when you speak of the nation, you're speaking as Jesus spoke of them. The leaders of the day are not. So that is yet to be. But Paul is speaking here about our gathering together. Now he's talking about those that were living at that time with the hope of that time, which was Jesus coming back to earth. All right, now we need to think of that, because this gathering here is to do with the church that will go through the tribulation. Now let's look at something else. We'll just take this point up now. Chapter 30 of Matthew 24, I think, gives us a little bit of a clue. Some of the things we have been talking about and have yet to speak of. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. That's immediately after the tribulation. The sign of the Son of Man shall appear in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And so on. All right? Now then, we've seen something of the accompaniments of his coming in this verse and what follows, and there are three important features, I think, that we dealt with, so I'm not going to go over that again. I see I'm going back too far. Three important features were the angels, the trumpet, and the elect. And we saw that the trumpet occurs not only in Matthew, it occurs in 1 Thessalonians, and it occurs in 1 Corinthians 15, and we associated them together. Now then, what we're saying this morning is, therefore, the church of the Acts period goes through the great tribulation. But you say the church of the Acts period, they all died. Yes, but Jesus said in Matthew 24, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, and then shall the end come. So there is going to be a preaching of the gospel of the kingdom, and I make bold enough to suggest that we're already seeing some of that take place. What was one of the great manifestations during the Acts period? These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out demons, they shall lay their hands upon the sick, and they may recover. Is that what it says? Or does it say they shall recover? And can you point out in the scriptures anywhere in the Gospels or in the act that anyone that exercised faith were not healed. It says he healed them all. And those in the Acts period under the ministry of the apostles, they were healed, every one of them. We have no record of a failure. Now I put that over against what has been taking place today in the matter of the signs and wonders that are supposed to be with us. Now I'm not denying that there are no miracles happening. I'm not saying that at all. I'm not saying that people are not healed today. I am saying that there is just the probability that we are beginning to witness the message of the kingdom coming back again. And that will be a part of the message. Be that as it may, I say that this is the church that will, these people that accept these messages, this is a part of their message, and therefore will apply to them with regard to going through the great tribulation. Because when this gospel is preached again, it will be just prior to the Lord's coming, so the tribulation period will be a part of that time when the kingdom message is preached. And then, you know, the church and I personally, for years as a young minister, believed in the secret rapture. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand and say whether you believe it or not. I don't want to embarrass you or myself. But I don't believe there is such a thing as a secret rapture. And I'll give you the references right now before I forget it. Will you turn to Matthew 25? And remember that Matthew 25 is still a part of that Olivet message. It didn't end with chapter 24. But he goes on speaking about these things at the end time. If you go through chapter 5, underlining from verse 30, the word then, you get a number of them. And this is definitely establishing a time. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man, and then shall the tribes of the earth mourn. And then shall be two in the field, the one be taken and the other left. Now in chapter 25, 1, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. I want you to notice this little word, meet. To meet the bridegroom. Now will you turn to 1 Thessalonians 4? Do you remember that? 1 Thessalonians 4. 16 and 17. This is the verse we want to deal with, because in it we have exactly the same word, meet. I can't find Thessalonians. Where's it going? For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of archangel and with the trump of God. Listen, beloved, before we go any further, is that what was mentioned in Matthew 24? Now, I'm asking you, is it possible for there to be two trumpets and for the two trumpets to be the last one? Can there be two angels, archangels, two different events, or must it be just one? For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. That's the word I want. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Talking again to the we of the day in which they were living, when they were expecting the Lord to return to earth. Now what does this word meet mean? Well, let's turn to Acts 27. I think Acts 27. I want to make a suggestion. If you mark your Bible, you better do it with an ink that doesn't run. Mine has run and I can't read the references anymore. So I've got to rely on memory. It's chapter 28. Sorry. Verse 15. Chapter 28, verse 15. From thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appiforum and the three taverns, whom, when they saw Paul, they thanked God and took courage. And when we came to Rome, have you got it? 1 Thessalonians, Acts 27 rather, 16, 15 and 16. Now the picture here is that Paul was on his way to Rome as a prisoner. The ship was wrecked, and they eventually landed, and they got as far as the Three Taverns, and people in Rome had heard about him coming, and they came out from Rome, and they met him at the Three Taverns, right? Now what did they do when they met him at the Three Taverns? They went back with him to Rome. What did the bridesmaids do? They went out to meet the Lord in chapter 25 of Matthew. They came back with him. They didn't stay there. Neither did these people with Paul stay at the Appii Forum and the Three Taverns. They went back to Rome. Now, why do you want to do anything else in 1 Thessalonians 4 than get these people taken up, or as the better translation is, caught away, not necessarily up, but caught away, and then up in the air forever? For the Lord doesn't stop in the air. He comes back, and they come back with him. That's my point here, that I don't see how you can take a word and change the meaning of it when there are other translations of that word which gives you the idea of going out to meet someone and coming back with them, and neither of them or any of them stopping in the place where they met. So my understanding of it is this church that is going to be caught up, it's not a secret rapture, they are caught up, and almost immediately when they meet the Lord, they return with him to earth. And then another portion which undoubtedly speaks of this second coming that we're referring to is in Revelation 1:7, where it says, "And every eye shall see him." That doesn't sound like a secret rapture to me. Well, now we must go on, because we haven't yet started on our real lesson for this morning. We have seen also that there is the mention of clouds in Daniel, in Matthew 24, and in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. I cannot see anything else but these events are identical. At least it means really an event. He shall come in the clouds. And all these references in Thessalonians and Matthew, I think, are identical. But that's where you might disagree with me, and that's all right. But now we're going on to say that in Acts 28, a crisis arose. The crisis was that Israel now, both in Jerusalem and in the dispersion, for Paul had ministered to the dispersed of Israel. That's why we have it that he went first to the synagogues to give to them the message of the Lord. And the Gentiles in those cities heard the message, and many believed. And it's not until much later on in the message you find more Gentiles coming in to listen to this message. But it was the message of the kingdom. You say, but it has the word church. Yes, it does, but the word church has been very much much maligned. And if you would take this morning the time, we can't do it, but if you turn in your leisure to Romans 11 sometime, you'll read there, chapters 9 to 11, of the status of the Gentile during the Acts period. What was it? Yes, it was the Jew first, but why was the Gentile being brought in? You say to be saved. Well, of course. But he was brought in to provoke Israel unto jealousy. And Paul uses the figure of the olive tree. And Israel, all the way through the Old Testament, is likened to the olive tree. He's likened to a fig tree, I know, and to other trees. But the olive tree is mentioned by Paul. And he's saying to the Gentiles, don't you boast of the fact that you're being received in, because God is able to do with you what he did with the Israelites. What was he doing with the Israelites? The branches were being cut off, the good branches. And the Gentile was being grafted into, and the Gentile was likened to a wild olive tree. He was grafted into the olive tree, which is Israel. And by so doing, became the sharers of Abrahamic blessings. Now, I'm not looking for Abrahamic blessings. My blessings are where? In Christ. In the heavenly place. The Abrahamic blessings are here upon earth. And so he says, you Gentiles are being brought in to provoke the flagging olive tree. Now, you're not horticulturists or botanists probably any more than I am, so we have to depend on others. But it is an established fact that some trees that are flagging and are not bearing fruit can be revived by a transplant. And that's just what Paul is talking about there in Romans 11. It's a transplant, and it's the Jew who is seeing the Gentile come in, and that should have caused the nation to repent, but it didn't. It didn't. So they were cut off. Now, the most fascinating thing to me about being cut off in Isaiah 6 and then in Romans, the point is this: the tree was cut down, but it wasn't dug up. Now, I say there's a tremendous difference. A lot of people, and there's many denominations right here in this city that believe that God is through with Israel forever. They're through, period. So the tree to them is dug up. But so long as the roots are in the ground, a tree can grow again, some trees, and the olive tree is one of them. And they're going to grow again. So God is using the right figure of speech here when he says that they were cut down, but they'll grow again. A tenth part, it says in that Isaiah 6, you should read it sometime. Well, how are we going on? This dispensational crisis, what is it? The almost universal belief that the church began at Pentecost is seriously questioned. A re-examination of that book will show that on the day of Pentecost, Peter urged the nation to repent, Acts 2:38. And in Acts 3:19 and 20, should Israel repent, God would send Jesus Christ, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken of by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So that your Old Testament is full of this second coming to earth of the Lord Jesus. One must believe that God meant what he said. Paul's first message in Acts 13 is the same in content as that of Peter's message just referred to. Throughout the Acts, Paul calls upon the Jews to repent, but for the most part they are obdurate. And in Acts 27, 17 to 28, Paul, as a prisoner of Rome, calls for the elders of the Jews in that city and spends the whole day expounding and testifying the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning till evening. Paul's reference to Isaiah 6, 9 and 10 is quoted, and so on. So at last, A.D. 70 comes and then Israel is scattered. Now, what happens now? The Israelites are scattered as a nation. It's impossible for the Lord to come. I say it's impossible because this is the way he has determined it. And that they did not repent. Therefore, they must be in abeyance. It must be postponed. Now, what is the salvation for the world now that Israel, because you will remember that one of the great messages for Israel is that you shall be a kingdom of what? Priests. You are going to minister to the world. But now the ministry is ended. It never really began because there was only a tribe within the nation that were priests. But the whole nation is going to be priests one day. Since that hasn't happened, how is God going to get the message out? Well, here it is. We get this dispensational change. Now we return to Ephesians 1 for a moment. Ephesians 1. What I've really done now is to pass over the tribulation altogether. That has happened. The Lord has come. But what? Well, since AD 70, what has been the situation? I believe it's just this. And when Paul was in prison, just prior to AD 70, he died I think about AD 68, he was given two more books, containing this message. But there are seven in all, seven epistles of Paul written after the Acts period. You want their names? I don't know whether I can even repeat them years afterwards of knowing this. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, now tell me the last one, Philemon, all right? I don't think I didn't know it. No, I didn't want you to think you didn't know it either. So there's seven. that were written after Acts period ended. Now, in Ephesians and Colossians particularly, he speaks about this new revelation. Now, let me read for you. It's Ephesians 1, and we'll start with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Let me put that another way. With every blessing that is spiritual. Where? On earth. Oh, in heavenly places. Now, there are some who try to say that means heavenly beings. It's just ridiculous. Because I know where Jesus went when he ascended up on high. Ephesians 4, if you'll quickly turn to Ephesians 4, I'll tell you where it says this. Verse 8, Ephesians 4, 8. Wherefore he saith, when he, that is Christ, ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, what is it, but that he also descended first in the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heaven. Now that's not saying anything about any heavenly beings. It says he ascended far above all the heavens. Well, I know of three heavens. There's the earth, and then there's the atmospheric heaven, and then there is the third heaven we know about, so there must be a second. And there are some who can get to the seventh heaven and they stay there. Oh, bless them. They'll never come down. I don't know of any such word in the scriptures, but if you want to go to the seventh heaven, it's all right with me, but it's far above all heaven. And doth he do? He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So God is far above all heaven. Now you can make of that what you will, but it says here that we were blessed in heavenly places in Christ. Now in chapter 2:7, you'll find out that in 2:6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together, where? In heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, is that the same as far above all heavens? If Jesus is far above all heavens and we have been raised together with him and ascended with him, we must be above far above all heavens in the purpose of God. So this is what Paul was teaching. Now, if you'll turn to chapter 3, and I'm hurrying a little here. Chapter 3, verse 6. I'm going to take verse 3, and then there's a parenthesis here, and I'm going to read the parenthesis. You follow in your Bible so you can see what the parenthesis is by what I leave out. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mysteries by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel whereof I am made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less than the least of saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and make all see what is the dispensation. Now you have the word fellowship, don't you? Well, the word fellowship and the word for dispensation are so much alike that it's easy to see how they could have been transported here. The word is really mysterium, the word that we have for dispensation. And to make all men see what is the dispensation of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been what? Hid in God. It wasn't hidden in the Old Testament. If it was hidden in the Old Testament, it might possibly have been seen. But instead it was hidden in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent or to the purpose that now, unto principalities and powers in heavenly places, there you have it again, although this one does not refer to the far above all heavens, I don't believe wicked powers are there, although there are good powers, that might be known through the church the manifold wisdom of God, All right, so you see here that he said that he was given a ministry. Now, if you'll turn to Colossians 1, you'll see the same thing stated there in just a little different way, but meaning the same. Colossians 1, verse 25. Wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you. For who? For you Gentiles. He's talking about Gentiles here. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even, now he's telling you what the fulfilling of the word of God is. Even the secret which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Now I challenge anyone to be able to go back into these pre-prison letters of Acts of Paul in the Acts period and show where this mystery occurred. There are those that think they can do it, but he says here that it was now made known, even the secret which has been hid from ages and from generations and is now made manifest unto his saints. Now, of course, there is much more that I could refer to along that line, but time does not permit. But will you look for a moment at verse 27? To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this secret, among whom? The Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of what? Glory. Now that brings me, and I feel I've got 5 minutes to do it, to the sheep. Now the question is this glory a place? When Paul says of man that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23, he in reality says that man has failed under the test and has come short of the divine standard. The hope of the church of the mystery is that when Christ our life shall be manifested, then shall we be manifested with him. Now notice these prepositions here. Manifested with him in glory. Colossians 3:4. The hope of the believer before Acts 28 was to meet the Lord in, and this ice could be either into or unto. Could meet the Lord in the air or into, they go into the air to meet him. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. While the hope of the people of Israel is that in that day his feet shall stand epi upon the Mount of Olives. You get the three stages there of the coming. These indicate the three spheres of blessing with their corresponding hope. Some have felt that the words in glory in Colossians 3:4 indicate simply the glorious character of the Lord's manifestation, and that it could be used of 1 Thessalonians 4:17 or any other phase of his coming. While such a sentiment in itself is true, we must not allow a specious interpretation to invalidate the high glory of our hope. The Colossians were directed to seek those things which what? Which are above. And lest we should fall into the error of saying those things which are above are simply spiritual, without reference to place or sphere, the apostle immediately follows with an explanatory clause where Christ sitteth. Now the word where here is referring to a place, is it not? Where was he sitting? At the right hand of God. Again in verse 2 of Colossians 3, above is placed over against the earth. Seek those things that are above, not those things that are upon the earth. Hope is a realization of calling, and the calling of this church places its hope and its blessings in heavenly places, and potentially they are spoken of as already seated together there. Colossians 3:4 is but the realization of what they held by faith, and nothing less than the right hand of God where Christ did it will fill that realization so that hope shall be unashamed. That's from the alphabetical analysis by C.H.W., and you know who that is. The one hope of our calling is that we shall be manifested with him in glory. The hope of the one body antedates the second advent. By the time the Lord descends from heaven with a shout, and the saints of the Thessalonian company rise to meet him in the air, the one hope of our calling will have been realized. We have a prior hope, Ephesians 1:12. The signs of the time thicken around us. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. If the hope of the parousia is near, that is, speaking of the Matthew account of his coming to earth, if the hope of the parousia is near, so much nearer must be the one hope of our calling. Beloved, according to this, and I heartily endorse this, then we must be taken out before the tribulation begins. Now, if you don't like that, you can go through the tribulation. If you don't like that, I don't know what your alternative is. I know what my hope is. My hope doesn't make a change. And beloved, the way things are now, Titus 2.13, I've got 1 minute, Titus 2.13, will you take that down, remembering that Titus was written after Acts 28. It's not right to call Titus a prison letter, because it wasn't. He was released from prison for a time. He wrote Timothy and Titus during his release, and then when he was rearrested, he wrote 2 Timothy. Now, we're looking at Titus again for a moment. Titus 2.13, looking for that blessed hope and the appearing of the glory. It says the glorious appearing, and that's true in a sense. It will be glorious. You see, this word glory can be used of character. It can be used of that mighty light which will accompany the Lord Jesus. That will be glory, but it can refer to a place. Looking for the hope of the glory of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ. All right? So there we are. Our hope is to look for the appearing of the glory. And when that happens, we must be with him, for we shall be made manifest with him when he is manifest in glory. I believe that the one great blessing of the church that is not usually spoken of is this, that we are going to be, and I say this in simple words, we are going to be God's showcase to the principalities and powers who have existed from eons upon eons, have watched the purpose of God unfold from the time of the creation of the world down through the creation of Adam and on and on and on until this day and beyond. They've seen it all. And we, the church which is his body, will be the manifestation to them of the grace of God. Beloved, I believe that with all my heart. And the first ones to know about the great redemptive purpose in its culmination will be those principalities and powers who have seen the development from Adam on until the time when they shall appear with him in glory. I figure on being in that group. Do you? So are we. Let us pray. Now, Father, this has been much for us to consider, undoubtedly, but we believe that this is the revelation of thy mind for the day. And we trust thee to continue to work in our hearts, for we are willing, our Father, even now to say, if it's not according to thy plan, and you show us so, we'll change and we'll go back if that is what is wrong. But we dare to believe that thy word will show us more clearly this great hope, which will magnify the Lord beyond anything that we have dreamed of in the whole of God's universe, as the church which is his body becomes a spectacle of grace to those who have seen the apparent failure down through the centuries of God's purposes. And now it's been accomplished, first in the church, which is his body, and then in that body known as the bride, and then in Israel as a nation on earth. The glory of God will be seen in all these places, and all the glory will be thine. We praise thee for it in Christ's name. Amen.